Last week I was, I thought I was skiving and then I wasn't, which is a very long and awesome story. But last week I was scheduled to be preaching at Wakefield at a friend's church. And the thing about when you're traveling and speaking somewhere else is that abject fear that the thing that you've prepared is the thing they already had preached last week. And it's never happened yet. But what's really funny is I'm not visiting speaking today. I'm speaking in my home church. And yet God is having me bring another message on faith, which, you know, what is left? You know, frankly, we've been around it, haven't we? You know, it's been a couple months now where over and over again, the subject of faith, faith in who you are, faith in what God has given you, faith in what he said, just faith, you know, we've kind of had it from all angles. So, I was like, seriously, Lord, really? Okay. And then this morning I woke up just buzzing and just thinking, Ophelia has picked the songs that are right for this message. And boy, did you pick the right songs that are right for this message, because the Holy Spirit was on her too. Who knew that could happen? So who's ready to hear a faith building sermon? Yeah. Hey, who's ready to get really fired up for what God is going to do? Yeah. Okay. He wants to leave here feeling sure of God in a way they haven't felt sure of him for a long time, or maybe never. Yeah. That was a bit less. You know, I'm going to talk about faith, but not necessarily the big old feel good stir you up. There will be stirring up. Everybody say, yay. But you know, how you feel at the end is up to you. What you take away from this is up to you. Because you can go away encouraged, you can go away stirred up, you can go away with built faith, or you can go away feeling discouraged, feeling that you failed. When we're challenged, we can take it either way. We can step into what God is challenging us to do, or we can feel inadequate and we can listen to the lies of the devil that will tell us we are not good enough, we're never going to achieve it, we should just go and hang our heads in shame and hide away and put on the facade that says we're lovely, shiny, bright Christians and we've got it all sussed, but which hides the work that God wants to do in us. So I probably do some covering up. I think we all do it a little bit, but I embarrass myself quite openly and publicly, as you know, because that's who I am. But I'm hoping that God will use my failings to bless you into thinking it's actually okay to be a bit rubbish sometimes. In fact, actually, the Old Testament is full of people who were a bit rubbish sometimes, so I'm reassured. But how you go away is kind of up to you. So please don't let the devil steal this away. Don't let the devil speak condemnation into your life. Let the Holy Spirit stir you up into deeper faith. Yes, we're going to pray. Father God, we invite you to do a deep work in us today, like the words that have come. We invite you to shift our thinking so that it aligns with your thinking. We invite you to wash away anything that is not of you. Lord, we've had so many concepts of what faith is and what faith isn't. Lord, will you just burn away everything that is not of you, and what remains, let that be pure gold, the gold of your truth and your word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've named this word, titles are fashionable at the moment. I've never been worried about titles, but I felt like I should have a title. So it's a very cheerful title. The title is The Problem with Faith. Okay. So I'm going to tell you a story. In 2012, I was really privileged to speak at a women's conference in Estonia, which was quite challenging for me because I not only had to speak to Estonian women, but also Russian women. And I did not understand the political and emotional dynamic of that until I was there. God was very gracious and gave me specific words that were bang on for their situation when I hadn't got a clue. So thank you, Lord. But God did some amazing things, really. Just that was kind of the 10 days in my life when I've seen most miracles, most amazing things, most prophetic things coming true. Most huge declarations from God, the strongest sense of God on me for the longest period. So you can have episodes where you feel God on you for a moment, for a season, maybe for a couple hours praying with somebody and you see something amazing happen. And I've had that. You know, I'm really, really privileged that I've had that quite a lot. But I had 10 days of basically living in the glory. I did not want to come home. And bearing in mind I'd left my mobile phone at home, which Becca nearly did yesterday, but Dad just remembered in time. I'd left my mobile phone at home and left my two kids at home, but I still did not really, don't tell the kids, didn't really want to come home. I really wanted to stay because there was that sense of the glory being there. So within all of that, a blind lady was healed, which rocks, you know, come on, that is just so awesome. She wasn't a lady born blind. She was a mature, godly woman who had become blind in her 50s. And she was now in her 50s. She was now in her 70s-ish. You don't ask. She was just really wrinkly. you know, it's rude. Now, she had been healed over two nights, which is kind of cool because that's kind of what God did, you know, what Jesus did with that bloke, you know, two prayers, all of that. So that was like, okay. And what was really awesome is that she hadn't been able to read her Bible for years, and she was just so excited that she could read her Bible again, and she came and gave testimony, and oh, it was so good. But on the second night, a young girl who was actually staying in our flat, complicated, but anyway, she horrific, horrific vision. Young girl, meaning not a child, but, you know, young adult. And she came up to me asking for prayer for this vision, because she's like, she can heal, if God can heal blind, he can heal duff vision. And I'm like, yeah, let's go for it. And you couldn't have had two people more worked up in faith. I was just like bouncing around on the glory. You know, it felt like every word coming out of my mouth was prophetic for someone. It was so good. Not me, obviously. It was just such a cool feeling, you know, to have that happen over and again. And she had just fasted for 40 days. To the point where she was having to borrow clothes, you know, because 40 days is about 40 pounds you lose. So you know, she was a skinny little thing. So we were both about as high in faith as you could possibly hope to get. And we sat and we managed to get away from everyone else. There were crowds waiting for prayer and stuff. We managed to get into a corner and we sat and we kind of talked up a storm. And then I very carefully and profoundly, Rogers, can I touch you? Is that okay? You know, I just laid my hands just so in the way that felt, you know, holy. Yeah. And I prayed a prayer of deep faith, and she came in and we challenged and we declared, thank you, Rogers. We declared and we just went for it. You know, it's like, we declare in the name of Jesus, you know, that kind of prayer. And I have never felt more spiritual in my life. Come on, you know. I'm like, please let somebody be watching this because this is so cool. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's pants. That's the problem with faith, our understanding of what faith is. James 5:16 says, "The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We all know it in the King James. We don't know why we know it in the King James, but we all know it in the King James. So there you go. I was fervent, and neither of us were men, but that actually isn't the issue here. If you get into the actual original language, that's not the problem. I was fervent. We weren't men, but whatever. We were righteous. We were made righteous in Christ. And actually, neither of us were consciously choosing to sin at that moment. We qualified, yeah? So why did nothing happen? Or just a bit earlier in James, it says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives. So what were my wrong motives? Well, actually, I was quite liking being this awesome woman of God that everybody looked up to. Truth. I really was loving that. It was incredible. I was second at my church, and that's can be an uncomfortable position, you know, submission to somebody whose vision maybe doesn't quite marry up with what you think God should be doing and saying over that town. It's not always easy. But there, I was the bee's knees. You know, I was the woman of God that they'd invited to come and speak. Everybody thought I was incredible. And I started to believe it a little bit myself, to be honest. I was just like, this is who I am. This is the real me. I was the healer. I mean, I wasn't. All glory to God, always. Quite funnily, when we were praying for people, Jose, who was one of the guys, yes, Jose in Estonia. Anyway, he kept running up, going, in the name of Jesus, and running on to the next person in case we missed saying it, because he was so worried that we wouldn't say it. It was so funny. So I found about a million different ways of saying it without saying, in the name of Jesus, like some sort of talisman. It was like, in Jesus' holy name, or something other than, you know, just because of... You know, we're not going to get tied. But every honour was given to God. I made a huge point of making sure of that. But it was really cool being the healer and being the prophet and being the woman of God with the word of God for the moment, for the people, for the women. But you know, the bottom line with that prayer, with that lovely girl and my holy hands, was that I hadn't asked God. I hadn't asked God. When people were queuing for prayer at the front of the meeting, I was totally out of my depth. At one point, I ended up praying for a parrot whose name was Blue, which was brilliant because my dog's name was Blue. And the parrot got healed, but actually, it was the vet that I was meant to be healing for, and the vet got healed too, which was great because then he could see the parrot who didn't need prayer because he was healed. I was totally out of my depth. I had no idea what I was doing. Everything was being translated for anybody over 30. The under 30s spoke English to me. Thank you, people. But the over 30s spoke Estonian because they'd only just got their language back, so they were having it. I was totally out of my depth, so every step of the way I asked. But I'd kind of felt I got this. I know how to pray for somebody who can't see, because I just prayed for somebody who can't, you know? And you can get into that trap. So I prayed for somebody who couldn't see. And I had never asked God if he wanted to heal her sight. It's a problem. I'm going to ask Leslie to read Hebrews 11 for us, 1 to 26. Do you want this one? This is the Hall of Faith, as I call it. Yeah.
The famous chapter on faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise.
Go a bit louder. I think you've just lost your batteries. Go a bit louder.
And so from this one man, and he is who is dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death of death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward.
Thank you. Thank you. I would have lent you my microphone, but I was scared of breaking it apart as I took it off. We all know that chapter. That chapter is a snapshot of Genesis. It's like Genesis in a nutshell. Almost an idiot's guide, or a quick reader's guide maybe to Genesis. But when you go back into their stories and look at their faith story, you know, some of them really messed up. They didn't get it right every step of the way. Abraham being the really notable one. Oh boy. Oh boy, did the boy do wrong a few times and got his wife into all sorts of not okay situations. But we're just going to go through them briefly. Not quite as briefly as Hebrews does, but a lot more briefly than Genesis does. Let's look at the pattern here. Let's look at what faith is. Yeah? So Abel offered, it says, fat portions from some of his firstborn, whereas Cain had offered some of his crops. In time, Cain offered some of his crops. Abel offered fat portions from his firstborn, the best bit of the best bit, la creme de la creme. Abel recognized that God is a God of abundance. God is the God who should be honored first. He understood who God is. Yeah? Enoch. We know nothing about this man apart from three words. Enoch walked with God. Isn't that a challenge? What does it mean to walk with God? If you do your whole life with someone, you know who they are. You get to know what they are, who they are, and you remember things they say. So Enoch, by walking with God, has to have known who God was. You cannot walk with someone if you don't know them, but you get to know them deeper and deeper. God's called us to deeper this morning. You get to know them deeper when you walk with them. Yeah? Noah listened to God in holy fear, acted upon what God had said, corollary, even though it made no human sense whatsoever, because they'd never seen rain, as far as we can tell, obeyed him exactly, and went through it. Fair chance he even had to plant the trees first. We don't know for sure, but it was a long, old trip to getting that boat up and ready. Big boat. He listened to God because he knew who God was. And he obeyed him because he honoured what God said. So Abraham, well, Abraham obeyed what God said more often than not. And I love God's grace to Abraham is that he doesn't look at the moments of mess. He looks at the big picture. Did Abraham actually get to where God wanted him to get to eventually? Yes. And if you ever want just somebody to look at in the Bible who isn't perfect, look at Abe. Oh, bless him. You know, it just seems to lurch. Obviously, there are years passing between the chapters, but he just seems to lurch from one crisis to another. But he gets there. He was willing to obey what God said. And his old thinking and his understanding from, you know, from Ur and their ancient worship that they'd had and stuff messed up some of his understanding, and he kept trying to sort things out for God. But he got there. He was willing to go through discomfort and upheaval. Yeah, they were big posh tents, but they were still tents. It still wasn't the comfort that he'd been used to in Ur. Ur was a magnificent city. And God's like, all right, up you go. You're going down into Canaan. Off you go. It's going to be a long, painful journey. You've got to take all your stuff with you, and you've got to live under canvas indefinitely. Okay. I mean, I love traveling, and I love camping, and I love moving, but seriously? But he trusted in what God had said, and he trusted in what God had said about Isaac. He kept trying to barter it a little bit. Well, can't it be Ishmael? I mean, Ishmael's doing well, you know, he's growing, he's all right. No, I'm going to give you another one. And he got there, and it took that great test on Mount Moriah, but he got there. He trusted in God's character. Because on Mount Moriah, the choice was, do I trust God or don't I trust God? He'd failed a few times on the journey, and he'd failed to trust God, and he'd tried to work it out for himself. But then he got there, and he had to choose to trust God. And the moment he did, God stepped in. But when you choose to trust God's character, you have to have a sense of what God's character is, yeah? It's interesting, actually, because unsaved people sometimes have a clearer sense of this than us. So you have to have a sense of God being a good God. If he weren't a good God, he might have just been playing a trick on Abraham, just testing him out of nastiness, out of power, out of control, out of I can make you do anything. Manipulative, kind of like the gods of Ur, of the Chaldees, where Abraham had come from. If he wasn't a loving God, then the same thing applies. He's just cruel. And if he wasn't an all-powerful God, then he couldn't raise Isaac from the dead. So he had to be sure of these three things in order to dare to end up in that situation. And it wasn't just a sort of 10-minute job, pop up the hill, take a sharp sword or, you know, knife. It was a long walk with lots of thinking time to get his head round. Do I trust God or do I not trust God? Then you've got Isaac. He trusted the character of God. Jacob trusted what God had said, Genesis 48. Joseph trusted in God's character and what God had said, Genesis 50. Moses trusted in God's character and what God had said, etc., etc., etc. Just wade through Genesis with Hebrews 11 as your touchstone and look at these guys. They trust God's character and they trust what God has said. So actually, that's what faith is. Now, it's funny because the most common question of an unbeliever, and they think it's the deal breaker. They think it, like, they're the first person to have asked this question quite often. If God is real, why does he allow? And they will be sin, abuse, murder, war, just any nasty thing, really. Anything that we innately know is not right. And they never stop to say, well, if I know that's not right, I've got a conscience. Where did the conscience come from? They just go, if God is real, why does he allow? But that question actually shows that they innately know that God must be good. Because if he's not, if God isn't good, whether he's real or not, it doesn't matter. He's going to allow that stuff, yeah? It innately shows that they know that God should be loving, because if he weren't loving, it's fine that he allows that stuff. And if he's not all-powerful, he can't do anything about it. So even if he cares, and even if he loves, and even if he is a good, good God, he's not got any power. We can't hold him accountable. So they know this stuff. Innately, every human being knows that God, by being God, is good. God, by being God, is loving. God, by being God, is all-powerful. Paul, I don't know if you're aware, but I think your missus has just left the building. Okay, all right. Just thought you should mention. They know that God is good, that God is loving, that God is powerful, and their battle is that they don't see evidence of that. So they struggle. They know who God is. Sometimes better than we do. You see, if he's good but has no power, all he can do is feel sorry for us. Well, big deal. And if he's good but he doesn't care about us, well, the feeling's mutual, actually. If a good God doesn't care about me, why should I care about him? Gosh, is that heresy? Hang on. No, that's reasonable, actually, because God is good. And he does care about me, so I have a responsibility to care right back. But you know, if he's that sort of God who's good or caring but has no power, then he's just a useless lovey. What about if he's all-powerful but not loving? All-powerful but not good? Well, then he's just to be feared and not to be trusted. Then he's just like the gods from the Chaldees where Abraham had already left. He's the Greco-Roman God. Manipulate people's lives to his own pleasure. That is who he is, if he's all-powerful, but he doesn't love and he isn't good. And if he cares but has no power, then frankly, he's useless as a personal God. It's lovely to have somebody who cares for us. But when we're in need, we run to the person who cares and can actually do something about it, not to the person who cares but is blindingly useless. A personal God has to be useful personally, and I know that makes him sound like a tool, and that's not what I'm saying, but hear me. What is the point in having a personal God who can do nothing? I wasn't planning to put this in, but Bethy's got really into Pokemon Go, and she kind of got into it by watching people standing here collecting Pokemon at the gate, because Pokemon Go, where to start? It's cartoon things, little animal things, totally not real animal things with different abilities. And it's just a load of nonsense, and Christians used to panic massively about it. And yes, you can go into madness with it, but you don't have to. Anyway, she's into Pokemon Go. So now we walk the dog and she's following a map on Pokemon Go and going to catch this one and that one and whatever. But when she gets them, she'll go, oh, I don't want that one. That one's rubbish. That one doesn't do anything. That one's pretty, but it's no use. People pick and choose what they want from God. But they innately know that he is good, that he is loving, that he's all powerful. What is the point in picking a Pokemon that is no use? I never thought I'd preach about Pokemon. What is the point in following and trusting a God who has no power? Gosh. I kind of want to leave it there and leave you all panicked that I'm so ungodly, but I'm not. I'm going to round it up and bring it round. So once we trust who God is, once we know that he is a good God, that he is a loving God, that he is all powerful, then we're going to trust what he says. Because a good God won't lie. And a loving God won't create pain for us just willfully because it amuses him. And an all-powerful God can change anything. Anything. But a God who is all three will only tell us trustworthy things which will benefit us and lead to the best possible results. So running through the ancients again, Abel gave offering to an all-powerful, good and loving God. He could afford to give a generous sacrifice because he knew it came from God and that God would repay it if he needed it. That's why we can tithe and offer way above our financial statement allows, because God, who gave us it in the first place, will give us it back if we need it. And if we don't need it, great. It's his anyway, you know? Noah trusted that God's warning was from love and that obeying him would keep them safe. So he didn't moan for, was it 120 years or something, that he had a boat to build? Well, he might have moaned occasionally when it was, oh no, it wasn't raining. I remember now. But he trusted that obedience would keep them safe, even though it might have made very little sense to him. He trusted God's character, and because he trusted God's character, he trusted that God was doing something for his sake and protective for him, but also that somehow this flood was necessary. I've got a friend driving north today. I'm driving north tomorrow, actually, but she's driving north today, and she's a fairly new driver, so I just texted, you know, heavy rain, drive slower, allow lots of stop, you know, just the usual person who thinks they know stuff trying to tell somebody that they think doesn't know anything advice, yeah? And she sent back, just pray that the rain goes away, which makes her sound more holy than me right then, yeah? But, I'm having this one, because actually this particular lady is at the moment avoiding something from God. And quick as a flash, it was there, and I thought, oh, Lord, is that you or is that me? But I was allowed to send it. And the thing was, sometimes we are meant to be going through something, and we will grow by going through it, not by avoiding it. We all want to avoid pain. I've got scars all over my body. Peter's got scars all over his body, proving that pain happens and that you can get to the other side of it or can be going through it, but God is still God and he's still good and he's still loving and he's still all-powerful. But sometimes he allows things that we just don't understand. So if she is driving through a heavy rainstorm right now, she doesn't understand why it's needed. But maybe it's needed in her life so that in a few years' time, she'll know exactly the stopping distance she needs so she doesn't kill that kid. I don't know. But Noah knew that there was a plan to that huge flood. Abraham trusted that God was good and loving, so obeyed him and did what he said. But sometimes he doubted that he was all-powerful, and that's where he messed up. He knew he was good and he knew he was loving, but just occasionally he tried to help him along because he was doubting he was all-powerful, but he got it right on Mount Moriah. And that's the problem with faith. It's our understanding. It's our understanding of what faith is, and it's our understanding of who God is. Our understanding tells us that if he's good and he loves us and is all-powerful, then he won't allow anything to happen that will hurt us. But faith isn't just about his character. It's about what he said. For me, with that girl praying for her eyesight, he hadn't said he wanted to do it. It didn't matter how much I worked myself up and how much she worked herself up and how much we were living in the moment and God was so there that day. He hadn't said he wanted to heal her. Please don't overanalyze where my eyes are flicking, anyone. Please. But when God has said something, then we can trust it. Because his character shows that he is going to do it. And it is yes, and it is amen. It is going to happen. See, what he has said is that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. You know what? He understands things we don't understand. Kelsa Preece. Isn't it really annoying when you meet someone that's smarter than you? I like hanging around with people who are quite clever. I love having those really, you know, zappy conversations where you know, I love that. I'm sad like that. I'm a geek. But when you meet someone that is like so much more clever than you, that you just get just kind of squished by it, it's very humbling, for Dave's word. It's you feel a bit rubbish, you know? But actually, if God isn't a lot smarter than me, then why? Why would I bother following him? If he doesn't know stuff more than I know, then what is the point in laying my whole life committed to serving him and following him and randomly moving around the country the way he's had me do, why would I do that if he isn't smarter than me? My own understanding, if it's level with his, then I'm going to go with my own understanding because that makes me feel safe. Which is ridiculous because my own understanding has brought me into all sorts of messes, but we're not going to go there today because I've humiliated myself quite enough this morning. But his ways are higher. He's smarter than us. He's just smarter than us, all right? So when we're struggling with something, that's okay. God is not the author of confusion, but he is a mystery. He is beyond us. And that's really good. I don't want to follow a God that is just as smart or not as me. Thank you. He has said, trust in him with all our hearts. And then it says, and lean not on our own understanding. And I really struggle with this because I want to trust him with my brain. I want to trust him with my logic. I want to trust him with, you know, thinking. But he says, I'm not allowed to do the thinking. Well, actually, he doesn't say I'm not allowed to do the thinking. He says I'm not allowed to rely on the thinking. So I've got a little get-out clause there. I'm allowed to do some thinking. If you don't know, it's Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. It says we're allowed to think, but we mustn't depend upon the way we understand stuff. We must depend on what our hearts are telling us about God. And our hearts tell us about God that he's a good God, that he's a loving God, and that he's an all-powerful God. Our hearts are telling us that because everybody's hearts are telling them that if they actually dare to listen. These are innate within humanity. So these ancients in the Hall of Faith, they were just normal men who got this right. It's funny, I was sitting under Boscombe Pier with a young girl on whatever day this week, Friday, I think. And I thought it was going to be a big prayer session and lots to be done. And seriously, it was all done. God had done it. It was great. And we just had a great, isn't God so awesome conversation. It was brilliant. But we're talking about here how in the Bible, if the Bible were written now, so I always go to Deborah, obviously. So Deborah, Judges 4, it would say, and Deborah was the wife of Lapidus. And then it would probably say something like, but she didn't let that hold her back. It would probably say something like, but sometimes she abandoned the washing up to go and sit under the palm. It would probably say something like, you know what, she looked the part. She was incredible to look at. People just looked at her and thought, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Deborah in the Bible, yeah? It would describe her physically. It would describe Joseph and say, well, it was clear that Pharaoh knew that Joseph was a man of standing because he just looked the business. He was head and shoulders. You know, it really very rarely happens in the Bible. It happens with Saul, and that's kind of, as far as I can think off the top of my head about it, probably three or four people in the congregation are now going, oh no, it happened with so-and-so as well. But in our culture, we look that way, and our own understanding is totally, totally messed up. I just find myself wondering what they are going to look like, because they're not going to look like the Cecil B. DeMille version thereof. Elijah probably isn't going to look like Cecil B. DeMille's, if anybody remembers all those films from forever ago. You know, they're just normal men and normal women just doing what God had told them to do. And in the Hall of Faith, it's the men, and they just got on with it and they got it right. They trusted God's character and they trusted God's words, which meant that when things were really messed up, they turned to him over what they thought. And if you go through the Old Testament just generally, in fact, the New Testament as well, because people are people. The whole pattern of humanity and of following God is that people trying to do it with their own understanding, messing up, having to rely on God, seeking God and humbling and letting him do the thing. And they call it the Judges cycle because it's most notable in Judges. But actually, it's the Bible cycle. It's the humanity cycle. It's your personal walk with God cycle, can I dare to say. And if you're not experiencing that cycle, maybe you're not actually pushing into God that much. I didn't plan to say that. That was quite blunt. Or maybe you are getting it spot on right, and you are absolutely following him perfectly, in which case, all honor. But this is the walk of faith. So that's faith. We've got all the way through a full-length sermon, and we've got as far as knowing what faith is, even though we'd already established what faith was for sermon after sermon before this. What is the prayer of faith? Well, like me with that girl in this study, it's really easy to work up a sense of faith. And I've done it here. And you've witnessed me doing it here. In February this year, at the back of the church, in the Tuesday evening prayer meeting. Because sometimes we want something so desperately that we labour into convincing God of what he should do, because that's what we want. And I paced backwards and forwards and declared and commanded and declared, and because I wanted God to listen. But God had not said. And we lost a dear friend, because his ways are higher than our ways. And it hurts like heck sometimes, this whole not understanding what God is doing thing. It's really hard. This is not an easy sermon, and this is not an easy walk, this faith thing. And there are times where it catches our breath and breaks our heart, and we feel like we can't think or move, and we have lived that this year. This church, we've lived that. And it is so hard to accept that God has not said. When we pray with someone and feel nothing there. When we try to command a spirit back to the land of the living and the spirit ain't there to hear you. But God has not said. See, emotion says I'm going to speak really positively about all the things I want to happen, and I'm going to make myself feel that it's possible, and then God will do it because I'll be acting in faith. And that is complete nonsense. And we've got a healing meeting this evening. And I know that Dave is a man of God. And we're not going to stir up nonsense. We will stir up a sense of connection with God, maybe. That's right and good. We need to make a point, like we did in worship this morning, of totally submitting to God. But when we try and stir up, and as I say, I've done it, when we try and stir up what God should do, we need to be really careful. Faith says, no matter what God allows to happen, I will trust him. Faith says, I trust God. I trust his character. Listen, I've been there. I wouldn't dare to pray this sermon unless I'd been there. 5 years ago, I was told I was dying. Every medical reason to believe I was. I had two much smaller children than they are now, who, Ben was so secure in God, it was ridiculous. But Beth wasn't really there yet. She had faith, but she wasn't in a mature faith yet. Some people might think if she plays Pokemon Go, she still isn't. Just keep praying for her. But I had to choose to trust that if he allowed me to die, then he had purpose in it that was bigger than anything I wanted. I had to choose to say no matter what. And it is the hardest thing, and I have never grown more in faith than when I dared to say no matter what. And I'm looking at Pete because I know he must have prayed this prayer many times. So faith says, I trust God. Faith says, I trust his character. It says, he's a good God. It says he's a loving God. It says he's an all-powerful God. So he will not allow anything to happen to me which is not necessary. And because I trust in God, because I trust in his word, I'm not going to depend on the way I understand things. I am going to lean on what he said. I will act and rely upon what he said. I will declare his word as a fact. And when it says the seeing something that is not yet, it's not just imagination stuff that we cook up. It's what God has said, seeing what God has said as fact, even though we haven't seen it fruition yet. Yeah? I will declare what God has promised as an unchangeable fact. And that's the prayer that breaks strongholds. That's the prayer that sets prisoners free. Breaks those chains we were talking about this morning. That's the prayer that binds up the brokenhearted, and that's the prayer that declares the year of the Lord's favor, and that is the prayer that brings healing. So, healing Dave is having a healing service tonight. But this morning, if the other stuff applies to you, if you're waiting for something from God that fits with the brokenhearted, the captives free, basically the other stuff, other than healing, then this morning, this is the service. If you trust that he's a good God, if you dare to trust that he's a loving God, if you dare to trust that he's an all-powerful God, and you have specific words he's already given you, and you want someone to stand with you in faith and declare those words again, then we will do that together, and I will be hugely honoured. And if there's a horde of you, then a number of us will be hugely honoured. And if you want specific words, if you're hoping for something and dreaming for something, but you haven't got the specific words yet, then we can't promise that we can hear God for you, but we can certainly try. Don't ever trust a prophet says that they always hear God. They're lying. It's quite simple. They're lying. The only prophet who ever heard God every single time was Jesus, and he wasn't just a prophet, you know, he was God. It's a bit different. But if you want specific words and you're willing to trust God no matter what, and you'd like someone to pray with you and hear God with you and listen to God with you, then again, come forward, we'll be honoured. But for the rest of us, let's pray. Just come forward during the last song if that does apply to you, and I'll wait at the front here. Let's pray. Father God, help us, Lord, to see you as you are. Give us eyes of faith to see that you are a good God, that you are a loving God, that you are an all-powerful God. We declare that your words over us as a body and us individually are right and true. They are yes and amen. Lord, help us to live each day in a way that demonstrates that we trust you. The walk of faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.